We're going to look at a few things today. We've talked about a lot of this stuff, but I kind of want to put it together a little better, maybe. I want to talk about the Son of God, versus the Son of Perdition, or Christ versus the Antichrist. So, in John chapter number 17, looking at Christ versus the Antichrist, in verse 12 it says, Jesus Christ says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And we know the son of perdition here, he's talking about Judas. So we're looking at Judas, the son of perdition. And I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, the Word of God says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So there it's talking about the Antichrist being called the son of perdition. So we see that in John 17, was it 12? Yeah, 12. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 2, right? Or no, is that 2, 3? 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 mentions the son of perdition. And I want to talk about that connection between Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. This is tough. There's so much stuff you could talk about. Try to narrow it down to something, but we could spend 3 or 4 hours going through Bible verses on this Antichrist figure. But what I want to do is try to condense it down to where we understand a few very important things about the Son of God versus the Son of Perdition. Now, you know, the Bible says that the devil himself, Satan himself, can appear as an angel of light. So we know that the devil's working today as an angel of light around the world. I mean, you got people that are following unbiblical beliefs, that people have this mushy, sweet talk, and they're telling lies. And the other side of that is sometimes you got some really brash and abrasive people telling the truth. So we got to be careful not to get all caught up in Hollywood and acting and realize just because somebody sounds sweet and looks a certain way doesn't mean they're not lying to you. And just because somebody's telling you something in a way you might not like it doesn't mean it's not the truth. Amen. So somebody comes along and says, "Well, love, love, love. Everybody, you know, love, love, love. God loves, everybody's going to heaven. We're all going. We're just going a different direction. I don't want to upset anybody over their sins and all that stuff and all this peace and love and, you know, prosperity stuff or whatever." There are a lot of those folks out there lying. And then, you know, the devil just comes as an angel of light and he uses folks. And there are a lot of people out there saying you're going to burn in hell if you don't get right with Jesus Christ. A lot of folks don't want to hear that. They'd rather hear the other stuff. But the truth's the truth, no matter who's saying it. And a lie is a lie, no matter who's saying it, right? So in Genesis chapter 3, God gave the first clear wording of the Antichrist being destroyed by the Christ. You know, "He shall bruise thy head and he shall bruise thy heel," and all these things he's talking about in Genesis 3. And God telegraphed what he was going to do to the devil, and the devil thinks he can outdo God. no irreverence or disrespect by any means meant to the Lord or the Word of God or the Christ, the Son of God. But I want to try to bring it down here to a kind of a, I hate to say a practical level, but a human level that we can relate to. And I take you back. Y'all know, remember who Larry Bird was? Or Larry Bird is? He used to go basketball, probably the arguably one of the best players that ever played, I think. Best white boy that ever played the game. Maybe Jerry West might have been right up there with him, but probably. And maybe the best. I think him and Michael Jordan are really close, best of all time. But anyway, what he would do, forget all that stuff. That stuff's going to burn away. Ain't going to remember. But what he would do is he would tell a player, I'm going to get the ball. I'm going to the top of the key, and I'm going to shoot a three right over your head, and there's nothing you can do about it. And you know what he'd do? He would do that. And almost 99% of the time, probably, he did exactly what he said, and they knew it, but they couldn't stop him. And their mixed martial arts, there was this lost Ishmaelite, Khabib. I don't know if y'all ever watched any mixed martial arts, but he did the same thing every fight. Everybody knew his game plan, but they couldn't stop him. He would just do the same exact thing to everybody, and they would try and try and try to get over on him, and he would just do the same thing to them. Well, God is so far above those two, but I just use that as a practical example. As God's telling the devil, this is what I'm going to do, and the devil says, oh, yeah, I'm going to defend this. I'm going to come out with some opposition. I'm going to stop you from doing that, and he can't do it. He's known since Genesis chapter 3 that Jesus Christ was headed to Calvary and going to bruise his head for eternity, just smash him like a grape. But he kept trying to stop it, and that's where you get in the Old Testament. You get into Herod trying to destroy all the children, you know, the male children and all that stuff, because he knew there was going to be a male child come through the seed of that woman. And you see, the devil, he wants to be God, capital G God. He wants to be equal to or better than, in his mind, that's what he wants to be. And since he can't defeat Jesus Christ, he hated the first Adam, because God had a special place for the first Adam, and he destroyed their walk with God and got sin in there and got everything messed up. Then he hated the Jews, and he hates the Jews today because of that seed and because they're God's chosen people. The devil was put in a position, the anointed cherub that covereth, that no other created being had ever been put in, and he lost it because of pride. And now he says, I'm going to stop this line from that first Adam. So he messes up that seed, messes up the blood, messes up the bloodline. And because Jesus Christ shed his blood, God's blood, perfect blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, there's nothing the devil can do now except attack God's people. Church age, he attacks God's children. He's always attacked Israel. He's going to attack Israel until God's, you know, finally stops him for good. But the Son of God and the Son of Perdition, that word perdition, basically destruction. And we know the Antichrist, well, before we get there, Judas, remember what he did? He destroyed. He was a destroyer. He sold Jesus Christ out so he could be crucified. Now, God knew it, wasn't surprised by it, and allowed it. But Judas, the son of perdition, did that. And perdition is basically destruction. And then we have, I'm not going to spell these right, Abaddon and Apollyon. It talks about the Antichrist being Abaddon and Apollyon, which both basically mean the destroyer. Talks about that in Revelation. So Judas, well, let's look at John chapter 13. Before we go any further here. John chapter 13. Let's read down through here a little ways. I'm going to put John 13. So in John chapter 13, verse 21, Lord said, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now they're, isn't that funny? They're looking at each other going, which one of these Baptists is going to do this? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. We know that. He loved them all, but John's the one that kept saying he was the beloved. He was the one that Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So they all knew that John had a special relationship with Jesus Christ, and he was a little bit closer to him than the rest. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. So that sop was a message, a sign for the Jews sitting with him of who it was going to be. Now we know the Jews aren't real good at picking up on signs, right? So they still didn't understand. But again, sop, son of perdition. Judas is called the son of perdition. And when he gives him that sop, Satan enters into Judas. Remember, Judas was a devil, and then he became the devil. The devil entered into him. So Jesus allowed it at that point. And if you think about that, that's going to be real similar to the tribulation time of the Antichrist. Now looking at, I'm not sure which direction, which one to go here first. So Satan entered into Judas, and at that point in time, the Son of God and the Son of the Devil were on the earth at the same exact time. When did he show up? The Son of the Devil showed up right before the death of Jesus Christ. So guess what's going to happen in the tribulation at the end? The Son of God is going to show up just before the death of, and destruction of the Satan, the son of the devil, the son of perdition, and his army. Do you see the mirror of this, the typology here? Because devil's an imitator. And so the son of perdition shows up right before the crucifixion. And then the Son of God, at the end of the tribulation, shows up right before the son of perdition is destroyed and his armies are destroyed. Now we're looking at a physical destruction of the son of perdition body at that time. And he's bound and put in bondage for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, at Battle of Gog and Magog, he's destroyed for eternity. He goes into everlasting destruction. So when it says that the devil went to, or Judas went to his own place, well, at the end he goes to his own place because hell was made for the devil and his angels, and hell's cast into a lake of fire, and everlasting destruction was made for the devil and his angels. And he goes into everlasting destruction. So I want to look at a few things about the Lord and the Antichrist, the Christ and the Antichrist. You can check these out later. I'm going to run all these references. I'll just give you what they are. Well, maybe we will look at this. Turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, we see Jacob's dying blessing on the tribes, on his sons. And beginning in verse 8, says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, that's above all the tribes, right? The tribe of Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So that's talking about Jesus Christ. There's a prophetic statement about Christ. And let's look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Verse 5. Looking for somebody to open the seals, right? And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So there it's talking about Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember this, that lion First Peter chapter 5 First Peter chapter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So it calls Satan a roaring lion. Now remember, Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember what Judas is. Judas is Greek for Judah. You see all these connections between the Antichrist, the devil, and Judas? Judas means Judah in the Greek. So he's called a lion, the Antichrist, which we know is connected to Judas as a son of perdition. And in Greek, Judas means Judah. And we know Judas Iscariot has 13 letters. Number of rebellion. Judas, man of Iscariot. Amazing. You know, the thing about the Bible is people go to it trying to prove it wrong, and they look for all these things. They don't know Bible. They're just looking for something they can call an error or a mistake. But if you believe the book and you pray about it and you faithful the Lord and try to get something from it, there's some amazing stuff in here. Who would have ever thought, would you have ever thought when you first got saved, you could go to Genesis 49 and connect Revelation 5:5 to John chapter 13 and John chapter 17 and see the Antichrist and 2 Thessalonians? You never thought that. But you start looking in there and studying. And this is the most amazing book ever written. There's never been a book like it. There never will be another book like it. That's why the devil hates that book. You know why? Because God's got his number. It's the number of a man, 666, right? It's not 911 or 411, it's 666, amen? So another thing, Judas 13 letters, guess where he shows up and talks about him a lot? Revelation 13, and Revelation 13, 18 says it's the number of a man, 666. That number 13, isn't that something? Now, there are a few 13s in the Bible that are not bad, but for the most part, the exception proves the rule, right? The rule is 13 is connected with rebellion, and rebellion is connected with destruction, and destruction is connected to the son of perdition, which is connected to Judas, which is connected to the Antichrist, which is Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer, the son of perdition, destruction. Brother? Yeah. And he's got that name. I mean, it's just the devil's thumbing his nose at the Lord and saying, yeah, watch this. The Lord's just letting things play out, but he's already won. So the devil keeps thinking over and over and over again, somehow he's getting one over on God. He's able, his pride, I don't think the devil understands his end. I think he understands God, in his mind, God plans the devil's end, but I don't think he understands due to pride that it's actually going to happen. You ever heard somebody say, well, they argue about everything in the Bible, people that don't want to believe it, don't want to get saved, don't want to trust Christ, don't want the authority of the Word of God. They're always like, well, how could a loving God do this? That's not going to happen. And then they'll say, well, I just believe. You ever heard that? I just believe, I just feel like that there is a force out there, and it's a loving force, and we're all going to be all right. Okay, well, your feelings versus the truth, that's pride, sister. Yeah, amen. 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 I read that in Second Opinion chapter 1. Amen. But yeah, isn't that something? And we're born-again believers. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, we're born-again believers that are looking at the book, studying it, and we have problems. So how can we expect the lost people not just to be all messed up? I mean, what have they got? They've got nothing. They've got feelings. You know, they have feelings, and they have the devil teaching through the school systems and things to run on feelings. I'm not exactly sure what's going on with this vote yes for our kids stuff here, but I'm sure that's tax money. They're looking for taxes for the school. That's a religion. They want to use your sympathy and your brainwashed beliefs that education is the God. And if our kids just had a better education, the world would be better. Taxes, there are more tax money being thrown at schools now than there ever have been, and the schools are trashed. They're teaching lies. They're teaching antichrist beliefs. They're teaching false science. More money's not going to fix that. That's like our government. More taxes is not going to fix the government. Amen? Truth will fix the government. Truth would fix the school system. Truth would be able, if you had truth in the school system, you'd be able to take the security guards out. Put a Bible in, you could take the armed guards out. Amen. But that's the answer is not more taxes. And when they're saying, vote yes for our kids, they're saying, we care about the kids, but I ain't taking a wage cut. I'm going to get a wage increase to people running the show, and we'll throw a little bit more money at the schools too. Right? Now, there's nobody in the school, there's not the supervisors or any of those people in the school system that's going to say, I'm going to take a 10% cut because I care for the kids. They're not going to do that. I care for the kids, so we're going to raise your taxes so I can get a 10% increase because things are going up, and then we'll throw a little money at the kids. I'm telling you, the money is the god of this world. It's just wicked. And, you know, I like what Ken Hovind used to say, and I agree wholeheartedly. The question is, should we even have public schools? I don't think we ought to. I don't think we ought to have public-funded schools. I think that the community folks ought to get together and school the kids. That's what I think. And I think that it ought to be led by Bible-believing people. But, I mean, at least if you've got the community, you know, they talk about democracy. Well, two-thirds of the people that are paying the taxes don't agree with what's going on in the school system, if they know what's going on. So what is that? What kind of democracy, quote-unquote democracy, is that? And I know we live in a constitutional, or allegedly a constitutional republic and all that. But these buzzwords are being used to trick everybody. Vote yes for our kids. Okay, if I vote yes, take all the kids out of public school. That's what I think the best thing for the kids would be. And if they didn't have an education, and they just read their Bible, they'd get an education on spiritual things, they'd be far better off than if they could figure out calculus. I'm not sure that's possible, but anyway. Sister? Yeah. Well, Apollos, the spaceship, was also named after this stuff. Whether it did or not, it's named after that. So it can't be good either way. You know? It's crazy stuff. And think about this. This is coming in the name of salvation to lead to destruction. And that's what the space programs and all these stuff are supposed to be. They're supposed to be so they can save us when we trash this planet, we can go somewhere else, which means not us. That means that the elite want to get out of here because they've turned this into a trash can and it's not going to be worth living in. It's not, you know what I mean? In their mind, they're going to get to somewhere else and build, and they're going to be able to sneak off while, you know, maybe push a red button from a gazillion light years away and watch this place blow up. But it's not the way it's going to play out. The way it's going to play out is the wicked are going to be on this place when God burns it up. The ones that he hasn't destroyed already. But isn't it amazing? The Son of God versus the Son of Perdition, and the mimicking of the Son of God by the Son of Perdition. There's just so many things that we could go on and on and on about that. Yeah, he washed all their feet. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And see, that's where Calvinism gets all goofy, is because God knows. I mean, he obviously knows the end because we have it in Scripture, right? So it's not that he wanted to damn the devil from day one. He just knows the devil's not going to get right. That's like when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to get right, so he just hardened his heart to use him. And Pharaoh's being used. The devil's saying, I'm using Pharaoh to get my job done, and God says, I'll just harden his heart, and ultimately it's going to be my glory. That's what the Lord says about this. And the whole, if you read Revelation 13 and just check that out about how the wound, the deadly wound, and then it's healed. Well, the Son of Perdition come back. He came here, the son of the devil, on this earth right before the death of Jesus Christ. Well, the son of the devil will be back on this earth halfway through the tribulation, when the spirit of the devil enters, and you got the devil in the flesh. What do we have with Jesus Christ? God in the flesh. And the devil in the flesh is going to be here. And that's why I believe halfway through that thing, God pulls everything out. I believe he pulls Moses and Elijah, probably the 144,000 out, says, I give you, this is it, now it's wrath time. Now it's wrath time. I believe that. And I might be wrong on 144,000. It's a little dicey, but it just makes sense to me that he'd just pull everything out. Maybe when Moses and Elijah are resurrected and raptured out, maybe the 144,000 are gone, the witnessing's gone. And then what the people have to follow? Their heart, their conscience, what was put in there before. So a lot of those Jews that were reading the New Testament and listening to the witnesses are going to go, I know all of our chances are gone except trust in Christ and heading for the hills. But just interesting stuff. But there, we could probably do a couple, three more hours on that and not scratch the surface of the Antichrist versus the true Son of God. And we know the ultimate outcome is the Son of God wins. He already won on Calvary, but it's just amazing stuff. I'll leave that up there. If you guys want to take a picture of it, or if you're done writing or whatever, I'll erase it. But anybody want it left up anymore? Everybody good? Okay. But just a lot of stuff there, and I know we talk about a lot of this stuff in passing. I just wanted to put it out there and kind of put it together again. You know, if we put it together like this every month, it'd be a little bit different. You could be a little bit different, never cover it all.